We'll just start. In fact, you might want to open up first chapter of Revelation, or Revelation chapter 1, and we'll just start going through, and we're not going to do this with a lot of delay. You know me, I always want to reteach things. I like to go back over them and over them and over them. But we want to get the review done so we can go ahead and move on, but it's not so we can just get done. It's so that we can get ourselves kind of back in a little bit more of a cohesive framework here, because things have kind of gotten scattered through the weeks, I think. I admire some of you that have been taking some time to study and read through, because that's the way you keep this stuff. I told Henrietta today, I said, you know, I've realized that some of what I have undoubtedly has just been head knowledge, because it didn't stick. You know, I had to go back through some things to get them, and that's the thing. So anyhow, in Revelation chapter 1... who can tell me what Revelation chapter... Well, tell me, first of all, what is the book of Revelation about? What's it for?
Just to reveal Jesus.
It's exactly what it is, isn't it? It's not the revelation of St. John the Divine, as some of the Bibles say. It's the revelation of Jesus the Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. And we need to think about it that way. It's not a big... scary book that we talk about to try to scare people into salvation either. Actually, it's good for us to recognize all of the horrors that are going to come on those that serve Satan, because the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Some people have thought we're supposed to try to scare the hell out of them. You know, that's not what it means. It means that because we recognize and know what's coming to those that have not accepted Yeshua, we'll not be lax. You know, there gets to be I hear people do this. Well, you know, they're pretty close. They're pretty close. Well, close, just pretty close won't do it. It's kind of like being one of the 10 virgins that came, and she had some oil, but she didn't have enough, and she got left behind. And so, you know, what we're understanding about this, the part that is horrible and terrible, is not, I don't believe it's to use on people. I think knowing about it, we present the love of God to them all the more fervently to bring them out of darkness.
What? Exactly. A catalyst.
That's right, a catalyst. That's exactly right. It's for us. But this is a love letter. And I think people somehow get to thinking, well, it's the Lord just really getting on the church. And no, it didn't. You take a look at everything he did all the way through it. It's all about getting us to that place where he can reveal himself in us and make us miss all those things that are going to come about on the face of the earth. That's the idea. We don't want any of us to have to go through this, or any of our loved ones, anybody. I don't want anybody to go to hell. From what I understand about it, it's a horrible, horrible place. And all of the things that are leading up here are really temporary still. But the lake of fire is not going to be a temporary thing. It's going to go on forever and ever. And so, you know, if we think about it that way, what is the first chapter then? What did we see in the first chapter of, if you were going to describe it for someone, what happens in the first chapter? Not go through every detail, but just the key to the first chapter. What is it?
The overall encapsulation of what's to come, how it's telling what's been and is and will be.
Okay. All right. The past, present, now, and ahead. And that first chapter keys in on what character?
The seven churches.
The churches?
No.
The messengers.
The first chapter doesn't.
It's John relaying about the Son of Man, about Jesus. It's testimony.
Right.
My really God,
right,
is. It's like, I never realized this before. It's like I see them being in a court. If I bring it into like our judicial court, because it's witness, testify, declaring, and so it's a letter, but it's also a legal binding document.
Right. That's right. And if you looked at it in here, you know, rather than have it as a... You have a pen for writing on this?
Yeah, right over there on this.
Oh, you put them over here. All right. You know, rather than look at it as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, let's put one like this, because this is where the purpose is. And I realize we've got some things already on here, but let's make Jesus the center. And that's what number one is doing. It's letting us know that Yeshua is being described. He reveals himself to John. You've got, sure, you've got an introduction to the letter as he starts out with this, but really that's what we break into in chapter one. And remember, these chapters are man-made.
Mm-hmm.
They just help us to have a place of demarcation. Mm-hmm. But here's the center. It's all about Yeshua. And we see him revealed throughout this book as priest, judge, prophet, king. We also see him called or demonstrated as animals. Which animals?
Lamb.
Lion.
Lamb. Uh-huh. And what else?
Lion.
And lion. And those are the kind of the key, aren't they? The lion and the lamb. There's places where we see the strength of the ox, which also speaks of him, the power. But really, that's what we're talking about right here. There's two themes that come out consistently throughout the book. And those are what?
I mean, to the whole book of Revelation, or uh-huh, just in,
yeah,
in one?
Two key themes. We'll look at them more later.
You believe in the Lord; He gives the very up to the very last possible chance.
Right.
Or
right.
You're dead meat for eternity.
Right. But the purpose is to restore.
Uh-huh.
Right.
Bring back the deed and restore.
Right. And we had two different words, wasn't it? One of them was redemption.
Redemption.
What was the other one?
Restoration.
Redemption and regeneration. Okay. We'll get to those more as we go on, but look for those in everything that's going on. Redemption means what? It's a restoration to...
To its
original,
how it was.
To the original owner.
Oh, ownership. Okay.
Ownership. Remember, redemption has to do with ownership. Redeeming brings it back to the original owner. Regeneration takes it back to its
original state.
Original state. For instance, Adam in the garden was perfect, wasn't he? I said, wasn't he? He was perfect. Mankind fell and sinned, and ever since then, that's been the plan of God, is to regenerate. That's what the new birth is all about, to bring us back to our original state. So chapter 1, and this is the key. It's the revelation of Jesus, and that's where we see him described. We see him appointed to, and that's, he is the center. He's everything. So let's go on to chapter 2. And we don't really have time for questions, but once we get through these 10, we'll talk about it. Sonia, we just said that the chapter 1 is the center, and it's all about Yeshua. It's all about Jesus. And that's the first thing that happens in the book after the description. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day on the Isle of Patmos. But then he says, I heard a voice behind me. And from then on, it's all about Jesus in that chapter. Okay, so in chapter 2, what do we see? In fact, let's look at chapter 2 and 3 together. What do we have, John?
The messages to the churches.
That's right. Letters to the seven churches go on during those times. And you guys have been looking at them. Let's take the churches in order. Ephesus. Who is Ephesus? What kind of a church was Ephesus?
Desired.
I'm sorry?
Desired.
Desired, okay. It means desired. That's good. And it has to do with a church age, an actual church. There was a church in Turkey that was actually in Ephesus. But then we said it. We believe it has to do with an age of a church, which would have been the apostolic age, during the time of the apostles, in the earliest church. And they were desired. That was the way, probably the closest the church has been to the way it should be, right?
Mm-hmm.
Up to this time. And I believe it's coming back. I really do. I believe we're getting back to it. Remember that each one of these churches may be found in this present day, too,
mm-hmm.
in our attitudes and the way things are going on in the church. So Ephesus was in danger of doing one thing. What was that?
Losing their first love.
Losing their first love, right. Okay. Now, The second church was?
Smyrna.
Smyrna. What does Smyrna, do anybody remember Smyrna? Comes from the word myrrh?
Crushed.
Crushed, that's right, crushed. And it was the, what kind of church?
It was persecuted.
Church that was persecuted. A church that was really under pressure, and they really were. You know, that we read about that. We know that there was terrible, terrible persecution during that time. The third church, and also the age, the third one written to, and also we find them again right now, was the church of where?
Pergamos.
Pergamos, or Pergamum, depending on how you read it, which translation you read it in. Pergamos, what does that mean? But you remember the meaning?
Married.
Married to what?
The world.
Married to the world. And how did that happen? Anybody remember?
False teaching. Embracing false prophets, false apostles, and wrong teaching.
Right.
The Nicolaitans, right?
Mm-hmm.
I think,
mm-hmm.
Yes.
Wasn't
that
the temple of Zeus there or something too?
What's that?
The temple of Zeus.
I believe it was, yeah. I believe that's right.
And they kind of mingled a lot of the
And you remember the major historical event that happened during this church age was the world married the church, or the church married the world. That was where mingled seed came in. And what was the, who was the leader, world leader at that time?
Constantine.
Mm-hmm. About 300 A.D., so that was when this happened. And what Constantine did, came along and told us all, you know, well, we're going to join the church, but we're going to bring in a little bit of the sun god, mm-hmm. Sunday. We're going to bring in a little bit of Ashtoreth, Easter. We're going to have all of these things. We're even going to talk about the resurrection, but we believe the sun god gets resurrected on December 25th. And so they've got that in there. And all of these dates come in on solstices and things like that, rather than on the feast days that God called for. So that's where things started to go astray, when the church was married to the world. What's the next church?
Thyatira.
Thyatira, okay.
Tyra.
Well, you're probably right. Tyra is just probably more accurate than Tyra is. Westerners always make those eyes long. But I think probably if you went to Greece, they'd say Thyatira. And what would that be? What would that church, what age would that be?
It's Islam. Dark Ages.
The Dark Ages. That's right. The Dark Ages. And that is exactly right. The time of the about 600 before, or 600 Common Era, 600 A.D., about the time that Muhammad came along in that area. And things really, really got dark and bad. And you remember there were so-called Christians doing terrible, terrible things during that time. The church was doing terrible, terrible things during that time. And so were the Islamic people. There was just butchery everywhere. Dark ages of the church. What was the next age?
Sardis.
What does Sardis mean? It means something, and that's kind of important. Anybody remember?
Nasty.
What?
Was that the one that meant nasty?
No, I don't think so.
Escaping ones.
The ones that are escaping. This is when the Reformation started, was about this time in the church age. And there were people that started to say, hey, you know, what we're getting here with all of these indulgences the Catholic Church is teaching us about, that's not right. We're not going to, you know, we don't believe you can sell a chicken bone and call it Peter's and it makes everybody makes everybody give more money. We don't believe that's right. And Luther wrote the thesis, the 99, and there's the Lord's call.
He's coming.
I'm out.
Behold!
You guys can stay in here.
I was down in a, checking into a hotel one time, and that went off, and I said, Jesus is coming. And there were, the lady there at the desk says, I'm going home. Boy. So anyhow, This was the time when they began to see that things were wrong. They began to talk about justification through grace. This is where Zwingli and different ones of these, John Knox, the great reformers came along. They were the ones that were escaping out of this world system and bringing the church back to where it, much closer to where it should be. And then we have, which church?
Philadelphia.
Philadelphia, which means?
Brotherly love.
It's also the Church of the Open Door, and we believe that that is the church age that is most representative of the time we're in right now. Now, that represents a part of the church we're in right now. Now, let's talk about the other part of it. What was that? What was the final one?
Laodicea.
Laodicea. And what does Laodicea have to do with?
The people.
What was wrong with them? What?
The people.
The people, that's right. Leo,
lukewarm.
Leo, they were lukewarm, and we see that today. I think you know you're either in the church of brotherly love where things are beginning to really turn, or there's a whole group of people that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, and probably represent what would be called the Laodicean church. So that takes us through the first three chapters in review. The fourth chapter. This is the chapter of what?
Heavenly worship.
Heavenly worship. That's good. There's tremendous heavenly worship. And we know that that is the time thought by many, many, and if not most evangelicals, to be the time of rapture. The come up hither of chapter 4. When John's told to come up hither, and from then on he says, and I was immediately in the Spirit. It's thought to be the rapture. You will remember that we've studied and seen two different raptures already in the book of Revelation, and we're getting ready. In fact, I guess last week we really looked at a third one, didn't we? A third rapture. So there are three raptures in Revelation, but many believe that the first rapture of the church happens in Revelation chapter 4. We do know that the scene is transferred to heaven at that time. From then on, that's where we view things from, until through chapter 11, we're viewing things from heaven as they take place on the earth. The things that are activated in heaven, and then we see them happen on the earth. And we see the throne. We see the 24 elders. We see the four beasts. We see the picture of the lion and the lamb, both, mm-hmm. in this area. So that's chapter 4. You may have other things that are important in this. Like I say, you know, we're trying to do a brief review, and then we can go back and talk about it a little bit. In chapter 5, what happens there?
The scrolls.
The scroll, that's right, the scroll. What is the scroll?
Title deed.
The title deed to the earth, and it's written inside and outside, and there's just one problem with it. When the Father hands it out and is holding it out, they couldn't find anyone worthy. And who did they finally find?
The Lamb.
The Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth came. And he was worthy to take the book and to open the seals. And what Adam lost to Hasatan, when Yeshua became the eternal sacrifice for our sins, he took back. And so the whole picture here, we've seen this picture of, number one, Yeshua becoming, is the central figure. Mm-hmm. But what else is happening as he's the central figure? What's getting pushed out? Hasatan and his authority is getting pushed out. And that's the whole, another great theme that we see going on. The Lord is taking what belongs. Remember we talked about redemption? Turning something to its rightful owner. Who's the rightful owner of the earth?
Yeah.
That's right. 99% of people who hadn't studied this a little bit would say God's the rightful owner of the earth. Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but his covenant put it into the hands of mankind. Mankind fouled up, gave it over to Hasatan. Yeshua took back the keys of death and hell, and now he's restoring to its original owner. mankind. That's what's going on.
Well, the first thing he saw was the lion. He said the lion is able to open it.
Right.
But when he looked around again, it was actually the lamb that opened it.
That's right.
The lion of Judah has triumphed.
That's right.
And he can open it.
That's right.
Because he was weeping. No one could open it. And then the lion of Judah has triumphed. He could do it. But when he looked up again, it was actually a lamb that
was slain. That's right. That's right. Powerful. Powerful picture, isn't it? Isn't that neat? It's really good. Praise God. So, the laws of possession. We talked about those briefly. What are the laws of possession? There's the laws of possession and there's the laws of inheritance. Which one's most powerful? Laws of possession or laws of inheritance. And we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that trumps the one who has possessed the earth. Amen?
Amen.
So we get it back. Praise God. Hallelujah. Say we win.
We win.
What's that?
You said we're heirs of God and heirs.
Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yeah. Okay. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's scripture. I can't tell you exactly where it's found, but that is a scriptural description. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we looked at it. A redemption means to restore to the original owner, which is mankind. But in that restoration, then, God has this plan, and it's going on. This is His purpose now, to also cause regeneration. And the way that we become worthy is through Jesus' blood. Because then there is what goes on when we get newborn. We become regenerated. It's a regeneration. And that takes us back to our original state. Everybody say sinless.
Sinless.
Now that's something you don't generally hear human beings saying about themselves, but that is what God has done for us. When He took the blood of Jesus and sent our sins away, if your sins are gone, guess what?
You're sinless.
Amen. You've been regenerated. You have your sinless state, which is shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Amen. All of that was paid by Yeshua. And again, as John did a really good job talking about, he started out with the powerful lion, but when it came time to open the seals, it was a lamb slain. That's very good. It's powerful. So chapters 1 through 11, we're still talking about those. We're hitting chapter 6 now, but remember this. This is all the view from heaven. The view that we're looking down on the earth and seeing everything that's been going on. Everything will be restored, right? That's chapter 6. Everything will be restored. Now, how's the restoration take place?
By
purging. That's right. There has to be a purging. When you restore something and get it restored back to the way it was, both to the original owner and to its original state, you've got to push the trespasser out. You ever think of Satan as a trespasser?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he is. He has no legal right to be here anymore. He's operating illegally in the earth. He has great wrath, but nevertheless, he's operating illegally. That's why he really, and we talked about this a couple Sundays ago, that's why he's really no problem to the born-again believer if you just know your authority and you know who you are. That's right. So when the seals were open, let's talk about the seals. Jesus opened the seals. What was the first seal?
The white horse.
White horse, which means?
Antichrist.
Now you understand that there are those that teach that is Christ. I don't see it. I think we all talked about it extensively, and we said that we saw the Antichrist in this one. Horse number two, or seal number two.
War.
That's right. He's the red horse, and he speaks of war. The third seal.
Black horse
of famine. And the fourth seal.
Death.
The pale horse of death and hell. Right. In the fifth seals open, what do you see?
Martyrs
underneath the throne. That's right. Now, up to this time, you're seeing things that the devil does. Bad things that he's done to in the earth. Antichrist, war, famine, death, and then He makes martyrs, doesn't he? But the sixth seal, things change just a little bit. What happens?
These physical things like earthquakes just brought terror on people.
Natural disasters. Catastrophes.
The sky rolled up like a scroll.
Right, right. Things that Satan couldn't do, right? Satan doesn't have power over these things. So what is seal number seven? We aren't actually to it yet. It'll be open. It's not in chapter 6, you're right. But let's talk about it. What is chapter 7? It kind of helps you to remember as you got your seven seals in order, what is this? What is the seventh seal?
The tribes of Israel.
They were sealed, but that wasn't the seventh seal, was it?
What?
It's the trumpets.
It's the trumpets. Yeah. That's right. The seventh seal. Say it. Say the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. That's right. And that's the way that happens. It's confusing as you read it because we also get an informational chapter in here that kind of interrupts it before you go into chapter 8. And you see that. So let's look at
the incense censer, too.
That's right. And the incense censer. That's right. So let's look at chapter 7 then. Chapter 7 when this is when there are four angels, right?
Mm-hmm.
You see four angels. And the four angels are in the four corners of the earth, right?
Mm-hmm.
They're in the four corners of the earth. And there's another angel that has what?
Having a seal.
Has the seal of God. Isn't that right? He
mm-hmm.
comes with the seal of God. What does he do with that seal? The Father tells him, don't let anything hurt until... Go ahead.
He marks the foreheads of God's people to protect right. them before it's let loose.
And specifically, which people are we talking about here?
12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes, which is so wonderful because even before the crap hits the fan, God's going... Don't worry.
Right.
I got it.
Little seal right here says, can't touch
right.
this.
That's good. We're taken care of. God's 144,000 are taken care of. Amen. So then the eighth seal. The eighth seal begins in kind of a funny way. What happens in the eighth seal? I mean, the eighth chapter. I get.
Wait a minute.
The
eighth now you really got
to
let's get this review back on track here.
We got prophets
the seven
saying
seals
things.
In the eighth chapter.
Seven seals in, okay, in the eighth chapter, the seventh seal is opened. What happens right away?
Silence.
For about how long?
Half an hour.
It's interesting. It mentions a half hour, 30 minutes of silence. Just imagine that. Just all of a sudden, this is the place where there's. Every time Yeshua comes around, there's noise. There's people falling on their faces, and they're singing songs to him, and they're giving praise to him. But when this seal's opened, and he opens it, right?
Yep.
It's Jesus that opens it. There's silence for about a half hour. And then there's this censer that you were talking about, right? Which is what? What is this censer got in it?
The prayers of the saints.
Prayers. What? We didn't talk about this before. What do you suppose those prayers are about?
Come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yeah. Let's go ahead. Talk some more. Come quickly. What else? What kind of prayers? How long, O Lord, will you mm-hmm. keep silent?
Yeah.
How long, O Lord, will you hide your face? Right? And so you hear the saints. David did this a lot. You know, how long, Lord? How long? And I believe these prayers, and I believe David's prayers are going to be in this group, along with the prayers of the saints today. Our prayers, asking for what? For his will. What is his will? Restoration. The restoration that's promised. We want the restoration of all things. We want to see the shalom. We want to see the. I want to see the world just like. I want to see the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
I want to
Amen.
See paradise restored here on this earth. You know, the Bible says it's going to happen. We're going to see it. And that's what we're praying for. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. As it, did you ever think that that's exactly mm-hmm. what it's talking about? It's talking about the restoration of all things. Redemption, regeneration. It's right there. So, the angel casts that down to the earth, and it causes a lot of problems again, doesn't it? What happens then?
Well, the angels blow the trumpets.
They begin to blow the trumpets. first trumpet sounds, what do we see?
The oceans?
No, vegetation.
Oh, the vegetation.
And what happens to the vegetation?
Burned up.
Fire. Say fire.
Fire.
There's fire. The first four trumpets deal with fire. The second one deals with fire where?
On the sea.
On the sea. What happens when the fire hits the sea?
Blood.
A third of the sea becomes blood. A third of the creatures all die in the sea. What happens in the third trumpet?
Fresh water.
Fire on the fresh water. And what happens in the fourth?
Grasses.
It's another fire, but it's kind of hard to see because it's happening in a fiery place. Fire in
the sun.
In the sun. Fire in the sun. Now, you know, when you stop and think about that, that's one of the things that causes an awful lot of disruption nowadays is when the sun flares, right? Imagine a divine judgment that hits the sun and it begins to flare. You know, there are places where the Bible tells us during this time there's going to be the scorching of men. Men are going to be scorched. They're going to curse God because it's going to be so hot. It's going to be so hot during that time. So that's the fourth seal. The fifth seal comes in the ninth chapter now. So we're in the ninth chapter. Mm-hmm. What happens? There's something about the fifth trumpet. I said seal again. What happens with the fifth trumpet? Something, there's a new terminology comes along. Fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets deal with three things. Anybody remember what they are?
The keys given to the star.
And it may be that some of your translations don't use the same word. In the King James, they're called woes.
Woes.
Oh, that's right.
Woes. W-O-E. Not W-H-O-A. Although that's what they're going to be yelling is woe. But it's going to be the first woes. Now, woes deal with what?
They affect the human body.
They affect the body of humans. Up to this time, things have been happening pretty much to the nature. But this is when they start hitting people. And what happens when the fifth trumpet, the first woe is demons from the bottomless pit, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they have the power to do what?
Sting like scorpions.
Right. But not to.
Kill.
But they can't kill. Mm-hmm. They have the power to cause all kinds of pain and anguish, but they can't kill. And the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, what happens? Another angel looses. It's either 200 million
horsemen,
and those are either, and we don't know, they're either natural soldiers or they're demons. Their descriptions more like demons. A lot of people seem to believe they're demons, but I think they could be a natural army too. But they have the power to do what? They kill men. Second woe. First woe was pain for 5 months. Second woe, there's a lot of killing going on. These, whatever they're demons or soldiers, there's a lot of hurt. A whole lot of hurt. This angel that comes down and stands in, oh no, we're in chapter 10 now. I'm sorry. Going to chapter 10. We see an angel there, right? Somebody read the first few verses of chapter 10. I think we have time to do that.
Then I saw another mighty angel descending from heaven, clothed in a cloud, and a rainbow upon his head, and his face like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire, and having in his hand a little scroll that had been opened. And he placed his right foot upon the sea, and the left upon the ground. And he cried out in a loud voice, as a lion roars. And when he cried out, the seven thunders spoke their own voices. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was going to write. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, you must seal what the seven thunders were speaking, and do not write these things.
Okay, let's stop there. Let's go back and let's look at this angel. The word in the Greek is angelos. And it literally means messenger. It can mean an angelic spirit, but it can mean a person. Many commentators believe this is speaking of who?
Jesus.
Jesus. There are others that believe this is an actual angel. And let's talk about that a little bit. We talked about that a little bit yesterday about the seven angels of the churches. And there has always been a question about whether these are literal angels of God, which I tend to believe they are, or whether they are the pastors, because a pastor is a messenger to his church. And there are many people teach it that way, that these are pastors. And I want to ask you a question. Does it make a great deal of difference to us as long as the message
is heard,
gets through? Mm-hmm. Isn't that the key? And, I think we need to think about this, because God tells us that when his angels speak to us, we better listen to them. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Remember he told the children of Israel, I'll send my angel, and you don't want to mess with him. You don't want to make him, you don't want to get him upset, you know. So really, here's the thing about angels or messengers. In fact, even you could carry this to the pastor, and you can just think about this. If the pastor brings the word of God, if the angel brings the word of God, does it make any difference how we handle it? Does it have the same power?
Yes. Yes.
Now, you'd get more goosebumps if an angel stood here and told you something, maybe. But does it make any difference as far as, if it truly is the word of God?
We get goosebumps in church anyway.
What's that?
I said we get goosebumps in church anyway sometimes when you speak.
That's right. The word.
Checking for wings.
And can't we fall under this category?
Absolutely. Yes. When you bring the word of God, you are just as much a messenger of God. And when someone brings the word, it makes absolutely no difference.
But then it says, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star fall to earth, and the star was given the keys to the abyss.
Mm-hmm.
And he said the stars in his hands were messengers.
Mm-hmm.
So is it angel? It definitely says angel, then star.
That's true. That's true.
You know?
Yeah. And sometimes I think we're dealing with John doing the best he can with his
limited understanding.
Yeah, with
what
his ability just to describe what he's seeing, you know? And it's interesting to me, you know? I mean, God could have given him precise, but I think he left part of that filtered through John's understanding, and it's helpful to us to realize that if John had a difficult time and he's bringing us this very important message, how much more are we going to struggle sometimes? But it doesn't mean we're not going to get it. Any less
imagine
than John
how
got.
In awe he was during all of this. I mean,
yeah, he must have been just absolutely beside himself
slain
part of the time.
Spirit.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely, absolutely. So when we see this angel now, who thinks that this is Jesus?
I do.
Okay, who thinks that? Go ahead.
But it says in his hand a little scroll that had been opened.
Right.
He's holding the opened scroll.
That's true. Who opened the scroll?
Jesus.
Okay. Now, Henrietta, right. Talk a little bit about why you might think otherwise.
Well, John, when John saw Jesus in chapter 1, he fell down before him. When he sees Jesus here, this person, he does not fall down, and he says, "Give me the book."
Doesn't even say please.
Give me the little book. He doesn't even say please, or I don't know. It's kind of
What's another thing that he does that? He swears an oath.
In verse 6, he says, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever. And some people say, that would be swearing by himself, you know. And
which,
that was the other.
You know, Hebrews 6, I believe it is, talks about because God could.
Yes, yes, yes.
Because he couldn't swear by anything that was stronger, he swore by himself, you know. Mm-hmm. He did that, but it does seem a little strange that Yeshua would take an oath in the name of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh when he is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, mm-hmm. you know. So there are some things about that that are a little different. Now the description.
What's the Hebrew word for swore in there? Swore by. What's the Hebrew translation of that?
That I don't know. I can't tell you right offhand. Let's see what the complete Jewish uses on that. What does the one new man use there for swore?
He swore.
Mm-hmm. I think that's exactly what it says here. What verse is that again?
Verse 6.
King James doesn't swear by him.
Yeah.
Oh,
I'm in Mark now. That's not where I really want to be.
I don't think that'll work.
Has to be something that they translated it from, no.
Well, they give a reference in here of Deuteronomy 32:40 and Daniel 12:7.
Mm-hmm. 10 and verse 6.
Six.
Mm-hmm. I keep getting in the wrong chapter. And swore by him who lives forever and ever. Mm-hmm. And that part, I have to tell you that, you know, that part makes it seem like an angel doing it rather than Yeshua. But, you know, I don't know. I'm not
Well, and one of my references here references Revelation 1:18 where it says, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys.
Mm-hmm.
And I would think when they're talking about all the different angels, that they're talking angels. You know, and now they're going to say the voice of the seventh angel. So, to me, it's speaking of angels and not suddenly the Lord's in there in the midst and we didn't mention
yeah.
him.
Yeah, I sometimes think, you know, and here again, we know that John was limited by what he saw, and apparently Yeshua was taking different attributes were showing up at different times. But it almost seems to me like Yeshua would be described differently than angel. But mm-hmm. I'm not saying that I know that, you know.
In verse 1, it says, and I saw another mighty angel. And to me, if it was Christ, I would say, and I saw the mighty angel. You
right.
know, if I wanted to call him an angel.
Obviously, the descriptions, though, are similar to what you saw when how he was described in chapter 1.
Right.
And the little book, how many believe the little book's the same little book? Believe it's still. Now, there are people, you know, that believe that this is talking about the Old Testament.
Covenant?
Just the Old Testament. Mm. Personally, I don't think God would refer to his old or former covenant. In fact, I don't believe God refers to his Bible as the Old and New Testament. I believe he refers to it as the Word of God. I believe God probably scratches his head just like the Jews do when we talk about the Old Testament.
Yeah.
The Jews. You mean the Bible? I think that God thinks that. So, but nevertheless, it again, you know, you could take that and say, well, is there a difference between the title deed to the earth and God's word? They almost come together, don't they? Because
mm-hmm.
that's where the title deed to the earth and the conditions of our ownership are explained, is in the word of God. But why did the seals have to come off? I guess we should talk about that. What were the seals? Again, I think Chrissy mentioned that a few minutes ago, what had to happen when those seals are coming off. Remember, one side of it has what on it? There's two sides on this scroll. One side is, as the seals come off, judgments.
Mm.
On the other side, what's being revealed? The plans and purposes to restore all things. The title deed written on both sides. I believe it's the same book. When he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, what is being indicated?
He's taking it back.
Yeah. Number one, I don't know what you see, but I don't see a little man-sized angel standing at the edge of the sea. I see a big guy.
Who really has the authority to take that?
That's right.
Exactly.
That's
what
right.
I was thinking.
That's right. Ownership.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's only
Jesus.
One that has that authority.
And that's true. That's true.
And I find it interesting that it's the seventh seal. That means it's the shalom. It's the completeness. It's
yeah.
that. It's the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Or the beginning thereof, yes.
Yeah. Very good.
What about the seven thunders?
There again. Thunders, remember, in Hebrew, that one I do know, that's kolot. Kolot. And the word kolot is translated as what? Thunders and also voices. Voices. If there's seven, remember we hear about the seven spirits of God.
That's what I'm wondering.
And the seven voices are the seven thunders. And often we read that the voices sound like thunders. In fact, it said here with verse 3, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars, and when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices.
So with that being spoken out, what we have is it's God establishing once again all those attributes that were there in the garden to begin with.
Yes, that's right.
Wisdom, understanding, right. Knowledge, reverence. What's the rest of them? Something in the
rest. You got it written down somewhere.
I've written down somewhere, yeah.
Here it is. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of the Lord, and reverence?
Let's see. It's Isaiah chapter 11, and that's the problem.
11 or 2, I think.
Yeah, we end up with...
second verse, I'm pretty sure.
Let's see.
11, 2. Wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel and might.
Might.
Spirit of knowledge and of the reverence and awe of the Lord.
Right. Reverence and awe of the Lord.
So if all seven voices spoke at once, the mighty voices spoke at once,
that's right.
Probably would sound kind of like thunder.
I think so.
Because there are other times when it spoke when he gave up the spirit on the cross. Mm-hmm. Right? And there wasn't there another time that it spoke in...
On the Mount of Transfiguration.
That's right, yeah.
And then when he was baptized.
They thought it was thunder, yeah.
People were, right, when he was baptized, that's right. Yeah.
And when the Father was given the Torah, what was coming off the mountain? The thunder, the shofars,
right.
The
right.
Thunder, the sound of thunder.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. Many people believe, I don't know how many, but many do believe that when God gave the Torah, on the day that he gave it, that he gave it all at once, and his voices came in and went in, it just in, literally just went through the men that were there, that they actually could have, if they would have, received it all at once. And many people believe Moses came pretty close, you know, he just got it. He just got this, you know, in the presence of the Lord for those 40 days, he took it all.
Well, that might make sense if in the New Covenant, it says the word is written on our heart.
That's
so
right.
So when you have the old fulfilled in the new, that would make sense if they were just enveloped with it, and then we have it written on our heart in the knowledge of God.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's where the regeneration makes that that possible for us, for that to happen. That's good. That's good. So we believe that the title deed is given back. And there it is again. You see, we see the title deed. But this time when the title deed is shown, what it's offered, remember, who does it belong to?
Us.
It goes back to mankind. And John, it seems to me, is the representative of mankind that goes and takes that back. Mm. What's he to do with it?
Eat it.
Did you know that the word is spoken of as bread?
Mm-hmm.
It's edible. We eat it,
the
living
heard,
bread. What?
I also heard that this could mean that he specifically is representing Israel and the bitterness and that he sees, you know, in that.
Well, and that's, I think that would be accurate anyhow, because the covenants came through Israel, you know. That's where they come. We get into them because of adoption.
Grafting.
That's right.
But I think you ate it because then it's an eternal thing.
That's true.
It's not an external physical thing
it's
anymore.
Not just
that
you put
we
in your
can
head.
Put our hands on right. now. Oh, we can go back to the law, go back to the law, go back to the law. It's written in our hearts now.
Right.
We can't see it, so it's through faith.
Right.
Right? It's not a physical, tangible thing anymore, so it kind of takes it out of our hands and puts it back into the Spirit's hands inside
Amen.
Of us.
Amen.
You know, we can't go, oh, well, no, it's here. No, it's here.
Yeah.
And we got to learn to live. Let it come out through our hearts, through faith, through the Spirit. and, you know, not say, oh, well, let's go back and look this up.
Yep.
I mean, not that we can't do that in His Word, but we need to learn to rely on that inner voice, something that we can't see.
Mm-hmm. And what happens, let's go back to your analogy, it's on the surface. What happens when it's a surface thing? What's always gonna show up in the surface?
We are.
Yeah, we are, and there's something about that we all talk about, you know. It happens in every group, you know, and that's legalism.
Right. Mm-hmm. Okay.
It's legalism. But when it comes from the Spirit through the heart, you know what? That perversion's gone. Because that's what it is. It's a perversion when it's going on the outside and external only.
Well,
so that's
a
good point.
Well, it's interesting, too, that he talks about the stomach and it being sour, because if you think about how, you know, you digest things, it has to be bitter and to digest to get it into the body. Otherwise, it's not going to go in there.
Well, that's true. If you were to bring it back up while it was digesting, it definitely would be bitter, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
But what else could that speak of? The bitterness part. When you eat it, it'll be sweet in your mouth. Let's think about what would sweeten our mouth. What would that indicate? When you think about the Word of God, what's sweet about it?
It's comforting.
It's comforting. It speaks of love. It speaks of the fulfillment. It speaks of this regeneration we're talking about. It speaks of God's plan. It speaks of restoration of all things. I believe it even talks about getting the earth straight on its axis again.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that's where seasons come from? It's because we're tilted 23 degrees. And some people believe that that's because when the water came on the earth, it actually
twisted it.
When it all came to the surface, it actually, you know, threw it out of, and the centrifugal force twisted it.
Well, earthquakes too could do that.
That's right.
You know, all the land pushing up and all the things that form, that could totally.
So do you believe, as I do, that when God puts it back in order, it's all going to be straight on its axis again, and there won't be any more, seasons.
The eternal summer?
Yeah, there won't. That's right. It'll be nice all the time. That's right.
All the way around?
That's right.
You don't have to live in the Arctic up here?
Yeah. Even if you live at the North Pole. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. You say, is that important? Probably not.
Back towards the equator a little bit more.
Yeah.
Well,
I'm
just going to reflect the Garden of Eden.
Yeah,
exactly.
That's right. And that's the plan, was for the Garden of Eden to take over the earth. It's going to come.
Well, maybe that's where the seeds came from.
Yeah. Very good. So eat the book. What would be bitter? If you think about it, bitter. Now, I recognize physically that's exactly what she's saying is right. You know, digestion causes a bitterness. But what would be the bitter part of it?
Well, the rejection, I saw the rejection of the Israelites of Yeshua.
Okay, that was difficult for him, wasn't it? And it will be to a certain extent when you're ministering the truth, when you're speaking the Word of God. And by the way, eating the book, you know, I think we sometimes forget, you know, that eating the book is what you really need to do before you start prophesying and speaking it forth, telling it forth. You need to get it
inside,
you know, it needs to be on the inside. There's too many people trying to tell what they heard somebody else said, or what Aunt Martha thinks. And, you know, that's not the key. We don't need to know what this author thinks or that author thinks. There's only one author that counts. Amen?
And it says taste and see.
What's that?
It says taste.
Taste and
see
that
the Lord
is good. Right.
So in other words, we have to trust in the Holy Spirit inside of us to bring that word out, something that we can't see.
Amen.
We can't say, oh, well, it says here. If it doesn't say here, there's a difference between this word and like a rhema word that comes from inside. And the Holy Spirit shows you something, you know, and we have to learn to trust that invisible Spirit, because no matter what we see here.
That's right.
You know, if
that's
we don't
right.
take it in here and the Spirit makes it real, then, you know,
there's a
we
lot
always
of people
want to go back to this because we can see this, right?
Right.
You
right.
know, it's a point of reference, but the Holy Spirit has to make it real in here. We
that's
have to learn
right.
to trust something that we can't see.
Amen. Amen. That's exactly right.
So you're saying that gives us the revelation. The Holy Spirit gives us the revelation.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Revelation,
exactly.
knowledge.
As we take it in, yeah.
Amen.
Then he
Amen.
Shows us how to walk it back
Amen.
Out. And we have to trust that in our hearts, you know, what's written in there. And it's invisible, so it makes it hard. That's why we want to keep, people want to always go back to the law or mix it with grace and mix it with this and mix it with that, because we can see it and there's a point of reference. and it's not just what's here.
It's the analytical part of us trying to break things down.
Us just trying to be a part to do part of it, instead of just listening to the voice.
That's
I do what my father shows me to do, right?
That's right.
You know, and just
Moses, he didn't have this.
It's good. That's true.
Jesus,
that's true.
You know.
Well, as important as this is, and that's the way you get it in, you have to do it that way. That's how we eat it, is by reading it. But once it starts coming out, it's got to come out, as John says, it's got to come out by the Spirit. You know. That's.
And I think some of the bitterness is we have to look at what has John just seen and witnessed and written and gone through. There is some very heavy judgment and purging that's coming, and it is truth, it's life, it's the word of God, it's declaration of that finished work. But in that there's a sadness, because there's a cost here, and there's a cost to people who don't know him, and there will be ones that are lost, and that is
bitter.
Absolutely.
That is very bitter. Yes.
And to watch somebody reject the word of God is a very, you know, more than having them persecute you or speak evil of you, to reject the word. Think about that, you know, what that indicates. As we started out tonight, we talked about that scripture, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a bitterness to that. When you think about the lake of fire, when you think about eternal judgment, when you think about a hell where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, it's so hot that people should die, but they can't, and they have to abide forever. I mean, that is bitter. That is bitter.
How hard is it for Messiah, when he's the one that came and died on the cross, to have to say to the people that rejected him?
That's right.
You know,
sorry, I never knew
like
you.
It's like your own child. You have your child, and then your child turns around to something totally stupid. And how much it hurts as parents, anyone that's had kids, for whatever reason it is. But maybe they rejected teaching or whatever. But how much harder would it be? Because, you know, when Jesus walked on the earth, he only did as his father told him. And he knew he was the only person that ever was born to die. He knew that was his will on earth. But the day is coming when he still has to say for all of us that he died for those that rejected him. We're talking eternity, not a constant chance like we see, you know, through the
And
revelation.
I think that ties into some of the bloodletting for him, you know, because it caused him so much grief when he knew the cup that he had to take, and he knew that the blood that he dropped in different places.
That's right. And did it for everyone, and yet many people, that's right, refused to take it. Well, let me ask you this: do you have anything that you want to bring?
I was just going to say, you know, If we're remembering that this book is the title deed of the earth, or some people say it was the Old Testament prophecies, and no matter what it was, you know, once he ate it, he had it, you know, it's there. But getting there, he knows that that's a promise, the inheritance of the earth, but to get there, they're going through great
tribulation.
And that's bitter.
That is bitter, absolutely. To watch people go through this should cause us, it should not be something that we can look at
not
and just be aloof. Mm-hmm. You know, we should be involved, and that's bitter. Yeah.
Well, it takes us back then to the first church, like Ephesus. They lost their first love. They had the knowledge. They had, what I got from that is that, you know, I know this, and you're wrong, and this teacher's wrong, but that it became a self-righteousness and not that place of loving your neighbors, yourself, and thinking, wow, what has happened to them? They need Jesus, and just reaching out in that love and not that judgment.
Amen.
And that is...
Well, you see that in a lot of churches, I think. You know, it's kind of like a bless me club. Well, this guy's wrong because of this, and this guy's wrong because of that. And he said, you know, you did. You recognized the fall. I had, you know, you have this in your favor. You recognized the false apostles. You recognized, you know, the false teachers and stuff like that. But you lost your first love. And that's going into all the world and preach the gospel unto every living thing. You know, it's like...
Right. And can that because, be tied into worshiping him in spirit? I mean, do you think that they weren't worshiping him in spirit?
I think there's always when mankind's around, there's always a tendency to want to get into a rut, mm-hmm. Routines. That's all ruts are, is routines, you know. And we begin to substitute our routines, and that you watch it, you know. The Methodist Church used to be one of the most on-fire churches in the world. Did you know that? Mm-hmm. I'm not saying there aren't some around today, but I want to tell you that you go into most Methodist churches, you wouldn't. Charles Wesley wouldn't recognize a Methodist church today. Neither would many of that. And that happens, you know, because we begin to substitute liturgy and order.
Uh-huh. Creatures of habit.
That's right. For what... what God wants to do. And, you know, it's sad, and it's very, very easy to fall into for any of us. Mm-hmm. We, you know, it takes that consciousness all the time to say, you know, I want to be following you, Father. What do you want to do today? Mm-hmm. Exactly what do you want me to do right now? Not at this moment. Not in 15 minutes, but right now.
Well, we see it in Jesus' ministry, too. He did the same thing, but he did it different.
That's right.
Every time.
Every time.
All right, you're getting mud in your eyes. And you're getting,
I'm going to spit on your tongue.
right. But the same results, but it was just that obedience
that's
to the
right.
Father. Again, that heart thing, the that's Spirit right. leading them, as opposed to, and we want something tangible. We want tangible. Oh, this is the way we do it. Okay. It's 9:30. We're supposed to stop worship and start doing this, or you know, it's 10 o'clock, and that's how we do it. And there's nothing wrong with having some kind of form, but you still got to listen to that spirit. That word's got to come
that's
from
right.
inside.
That's right. It ought to be a framework and not the purpose, mm-hmm. you know. And that's where we get into. And all of us are that way to a certain extent. We just fall into let's just do it the way we've done it before. It worked last time. And that doesn't always...
Wait, you can't do that on the Sabbath?
No, yeah, that's right.
We don't do it that way. You don't heal people on the Sabbath. It's
that's
a day
right.
of rest.
That's good. Well, let me ask you this. Back through the chapters as we went through them, were there any places that you wanted to bring something up? Or in chapter 1, was there an area there you wanted to talk out a little bit more? Or any of them, you know?
We were talking about the four corners of the earth.
Yeah.
On the way out here, mm-hmm. you know? And is that? Do you think it's the same reference points that we have on Shabbat when we call in from the north, south, east, and the west? Do you think that's the same?
I wouldn't be a bit surprised. There's something even more specific than we know about. Well, we know about. I mean, we know where the North Pole is. We know where the South Pole is. I mean, at least you know we can describe it. You know. But I don't think anybody that I know of really knows where east and west starts and ends. And from the four...
But if there were four corners, it forms a cross.
That's true.
It was
north,
south, east, and west.
Yeah. I believe God knows something we don't know about it, you know, about the way things are set up. Mm-hmm. And, you know, there may be some people that do, but I don't. But, I've talked about, for years we've talked about that, just what does the four corners of the earth indicate. Go ahead. That's good.
And in the spiritual realm.
I'm just trying to see what it looks like.
In the spiritual realm. You know,
you're making a globe? Oh, look, there's Japan.
No, it's just interesting if you brought the four corners up.
Yeah.
Is that why explorers thought that the world was
flat?
That's what we were talking about.
Yeah.
Read the word.
And you know, there are those people that will criticize the Bible for that and say, well, that just shows you that God's not, you know, that there's not a God, or that he doesn't, you know, doesn't speak scientifically. But God's the God of science. He certainly knows. And if he says four corners, I'm satisfied to say, you know, I don't quite understand it yet, but one of these days I will.
I saw the tallit because of the corners mm-hmm. of the tallit. Mm-hmm. I saw a tallit in there somehow, and I don't know how.
Yeah.
But I saw, you know, because there's power in there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
Maybe. Mm-hmm. Maybe.
Corners. Come on, that's where Utah and Colorado.
The four corners,
the
yeah.
The four corners.
The
so
four
if
corners
just
of the earth.
Out from there, then.
That's good. Anything else in the and the going through this that you'd like to bring up?
Well, the stars and messengers.
Yeah.
Stars and messengers, and how we substituted that, and how much our society, we call these people stars.
Yeah.
Oh, and we always want their opinion.
Yeah.
Like, I really care what Madonna or P. Diddy has to say about what's going on in the
world. Because you can
sing.
We want to know what you think.
They're always
about
interviewing
politics.
These people. Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah. And they are. And the guy's a complete idiot. And, you know, but we want his opinion because they're stars.
Yeah. You know what it is really that talks? It's their money. Mm-hmm. I think that's what I personally believe.
Oh, look
that's
at us. We're rich and we're increasing the
money.
That's in your
stomach. Yeah, yeah. Isn't that right? Yeah. Their influence is
but
based
how
upon
you know
what they can,
those stars.
We
replace the messengers, the true messengers.
That's true.
With God, with things that we call stars.
That's right.
You know,
that's
I don't know.
That's
for
good.
What it's worth,
I think that's really good.
Stars,
I like that.
The stars
I like that.
Fell right.
Yeah.
With Hasatan.
Yeah.
And we that was like, why weren't they called leaves or?
Well,
yeah.
And it does talk about a third of the stars mm-hmm. falling from the heavens, and is that something that happened long ago? Is that something that's yet to happen, you know.
All the above.
I believe it happened long ago. I believe it was pre-Adamic, you know, when it all happened. It seems to me, and you know, again, there's things we don't understand, but we do know there are archangels, and apparently Lucifer was one of those. And
many archangels are there?
Well, I only know of three, if you include Lucifer.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But that doesn't mean that's all we know.
Right.
Would almost make sense. Three mm-hmm. archangels.
Lucifer and what were the other two?
Michael and Gabriel. But, mm-hmm. you know, many people believe that Lucifer was was in charge of this part of creation. And there are those that believe, you know, that this earth is much older, you know, that it was that there was an earth here long before Adam came to it. And, you know, I tend to personally believe that there were 7 days. Mm-hmm. But there are those that believe that, and that Lucifer had charge over this place. And
before he was cast down?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that he had charge as under God.
Okay,
you know,
right.
But
okay.
His beauty and his brightness went to his head, and we do know that happened. You know, he came down because of his pride. He came down because he exalted himself. But we don't know everything about that. You know, there are those that teach that like that's absolutely true, that there was a pre-Adamic civilization on the earth.
But it said it was formless and void.
Yeah. Well, that's, they say, is what happened when he turned, when he rebelled, that tremendous cataclysm occurred and that the earth became formless and void at that time, you know. And again, you know, I bring this up informationally, not not as a teaching. And there are. You can read about that if you have a Dake's study Bible. Dake goes into that in detail. He's one of the foremost teachers of that.
Dake.
Dake. Anything else?
And I think it's important to remember. It's just like Jesus said over and over and over. Who was and is to come. And as we study this, we have to see it was, it is, and it's coming.
Mm-hmm.
And so we are in the midst of this continually coming to fruit right now.
Mm-hmm.
And there's, I think, times with myself
that
I'm
always...
Henry,
did you take the last living?
That I'm always thinking that it's going to be like something that is, and it is going to be huge and bang and boom, but is it at the same time that it's happening and we miss that it's happening because we're waiting for the big shabam and it's happening now. We are in this. It is going
that's
on.
That's right. And that's a good point in all through Scripture. Is to never get to the point where we're just, you know, sure, come quickly, Lord Jesus, but never quit occupying, never quit in the the present and the continuous things that are happening right now are extremely important. That's right.
Well, NASA's concerned about the asteroids and the comets, and the tectonic plates are changing the ocean floor, and they're using words like, you know, biblical events. And I just think it's interesting that the world is using biblical terms
on the Weather Channel.
Yeah, on the Weather Channel.
And look at is it Fukushima? Fukuyama? The
Fukushima?
The
power
look
plant.
Look how toxic the water now is. The fish are bleeding from their eyes, and you know, part of the northeastern coast, you can't eat the salmon up there because of the toxicity. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I mean,
yeah.
I mean, you're seeing the Earth beginning to be purged, where it looks disastrous.
Exactly.
Looks
that way.
Yeah. I believe a lot of this is already taking place.
And think about it. You know, obviously it has. You know, Jesus said, when you see signs, some of them are the beginning. The beginning of what?
Birth pangs.
What do you know about birth pangs?
Oh, they go on a long time.
And what else? They not only continue for a but they get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We used to talk about it like the popcorn popper, you know. You put it in the popcorn popper and wait and wait and wait and wait till that first popcorn kernel pops.
Just like the rapture, I don't know anything about birth pain. I took the easy way out. I'm going.
Well, I'm going with you.
And I'm going with you, too. I tell you what, I'm going at the same time you go. How about that?
Amen.
Amen.
There was another shift on the coast of Chile today.
Was there?
6.7,
yeah.
6.7.
Yeah. And those have been, you know, I think they're getting more frequent. I think they're getting more powerful. We know there's going to be some powerful earthquakes.
Yeah.
I mean, let's face it. There's going to be an earthquake that's going to make the Dead Sea fresh again.
The one that I found interesting was that in Israel, they've been having earthquakes in the last, they had like 3 or 4 in the last week.
Really?
To the point that Netanyahu called together the cabinet and said, we are not prepared for this.
Really?
So they got their, not huge ones, they were like 3.4 whatever, but they're saying, we are not when, or not if, but when another big one's coming. Because they had one in like 1860 something or other.
Right.
Where it killed like 5,000, 6,000 people, and they are all getting together saying it's coming because of all of the shifting and earthquakes in the past.
Do you know Netanyahu is also studying
Scripture?
He was given a...
Yeah, that's right. Special translation was given to him that includes the Berit Hadashah.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's what we hear about. And apparently his son is even greater Bible scholar, much greater than he is. He talks about his son being very fluent in the Scriptures. Yeah, yeah. I think it's exciting to see him back in the prime minister's job. I really do. I think it's.
Oh, you have a stash.
I know. That was the one.
You know how the time is that? Wait, until you can't stand it anymore. It just sends you a little something and it tastes sweet in your mouth. Just watch.
But this one will be sweet in your mouth and in your stomach, huh?
Always charming. Henrietta would not do that.
Uh-huh. Henrietta all that
long. Uh-huh. No, he's already planning on going to the city market buying up all that Halloween candy.
Yeah, tomorrow, half price.
Well, that's one thing good about that. There's some ass on it. Yeah. Deb, will you pray?
I will. Oh, Father God, we just thank you so much from the bottom of our hearts that you've taken us in and you've shown us that we have your covenant, that you want us to know the power that lies within us, and that you've given us this revelation, and you're drawing us in, Father, so that we can speak. And the seed will be planted in other people and ready for the harvest, Father. We just thank you so much that you have come to us and you chose to work through us, Father. Let us go out this week, Father, and speak everything. Everything that comes out of our mouth be your word.
Yes, Master.
Everything, Father.
Yes, Master.
And I pray this in Jesus' name.